the chaos and the aftermath of World War II, there were many refugees fleeing from country to country trying to escape various world powers. And some of these were refugees from Soviet Russia, including a good group, a sizable group, thousands in fact, of Mennonites who were trying to flee from Russia. Some of them wound up in Berlin. Now, in Berlin, once the other forces had conquered Germany, they divided up Germany into multiple countries, or multiple countries had oversight over victory on Germany's parts, right? So the German base there in Berlin, the refugees who had fled there, they were stuck because they couldn't get from Berlin outside because they would have had to pass through Soviet Russia. Big problem. So there was a man there from Canada, Peter Dyke, who was trying to help the Canadian refugees, or not Canadian, but the Mennonite refugees in Berlin. And they were there for months, almost a year, and he finally negotiated a way for the refugees to get out of Berlin so that they could go to the coast and then get shipped, literally, to Paraguay. This was a deal that had been made, but at the last second, Peter got word from the colonel that the four-star general had said, deal's done, can't do it. But there were thousands, over 1,000, refugees there in the camp who were waiting for months and months and months to get out. And now they're just told, sorry, deal's off. So he had to do something quick. And it was totally out of his power. But he said, you know what? I'm just going to pray. I'm going to take a risk. He just went straight to the four-star general's office, unannounced, knocked on the door, basically, got an audience. And one thing led to another. It wasn't all immediate. But in the nick of time, after they had already purchased a whole ship to take thousands of refugees to Paraguay, permission was granted at the last second. They were trained during the night from Berlin to the coast with Soviet permission to go to Paraguay. Now, that's a bold request, a bold move. And yet, the four-star general granted it, and God worked in that request to make God's will happen. Today, we're going to be reading from Scripture about another request. And when we get the implications of this prayer, we're going to realize just how impossible this prayer exactly is. And we're going to ask, did God answer this prayer of Paul? So let's, with that in mind, begin. Father, we thank you for this time to dig into your word. We thank you that we have your scripture, that we have the ability to read it in our language, and that we can come together freely to worship you here. And we pray that you would speak to your people here now through your word and by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the big idea here, the main idea, in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, is that Paul prayed that God would fill up the church to the fullness of God so that God would be glorified through Christ and the church forever. Right? So Paul prayed that God would fill up the church to the fullness of God, so that God would be glorified through Christ in the church. So the first verses, 14 through 19, they're the main kind of meat of the prayer. There are two or three requests and then a summary. So we're just going to walk through and see how these requests are made, what these requests are. So Paul begins here by praying that the Holy Spirit would empower the church so that Christ would indwell her. I'm going to read verse 14 to the first half of verse 17. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul begins here on bent knees. He's saying, for this reason, remember, he's thinking of all these different things that he's been writing about. He just interrupted his prayer to explain what his role was as an apostle in founding the mysteries, right? So now he's saying, for this reason, I bow my knees, probably literally, in a state of humility and humble prayer. I bow my knees to the Father. Now he adds something here. He doesn't just say, I bow my knees to the Father. He doesn't just say, I pray to the Father. He says, I bend my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now some translations, two translations, try to say that this is the whole family, as in this is the whole body of Christ in heaven and on earth. But it's actually saying every family on earth, Christian or non-Christian, and all the families in heaven, i.e. the angelic classes. So we've been reading already, we don't know much about these angels. We don't think that they're actually parents and children in that sense, but just families and relations. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 said, God sets Christ far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So it's basically a way of saying that God, and naming all of these power, every power, every angel, every human, and God naming all these, God has authority over all these. So God has authority over all peoples of the earth, all angels in heaven. So Paul remembers this as he prays, because he's going to be praying for some big stuff. He's going to pray, but he prays first to the Father, who has authority over heaven, over earth, and all that is in it. So this is what he remembers as he makes this request. He says, I bend my knees to the Father, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. It's not just that he's going to grant things, but it has to do with God's glory and the riches of God's glory. Whatever this request is that Paul's about to make, it's going to require a lot of glory, and God has got the glory to get it done. So according to those riches, Paul prays that God would grant these requests that are following. So here are the requests. And in verse 16, the first request is that God would grant the church to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in their inner being. Paul prays that God would grant the church, that the Spirit would empower the church in their inner being, and in each individual member of the body, in the inner, the core of who they are, that the Holy Spirit would empower them. Now, in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming in power on God's people to prepare them for war or to do the works of God. And in the New Testament, where God doesn't empower us for war like in the Old Testament, we have received power to do the spiritual war that he's equipped us to do. We are totally vulnerable in the spiritual battles to which he's called us here without the Spirit of God empowering us. So he prays that the Spirit would empower us in the core of who we are. And as he prays this for the work and the war that we have, but then it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Some translations going into verse 17, they say, and that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Better translation, so that, some translations do say that, so that Christ would dwell in your heart. So Paul's praying that God, according to the riches of his glory, would grant the church to be empowered in each individual person, core of who they are, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, their faith. Now, he's praying this for believers. Christ is already in their hearts, but he's praying for this in a greater degree. For a long time growing up, I heard, pray, you know, if we need to pray to ask Jesus into our hearts. And this was just a common phrase that I heard growing up. And as I got into high school, I thought, that's not even in the Bible. Why do you say that? And so I kept reading, and sure enough, actually, there is this one line once. It's not really talking about conversion, but it is in the Bible. So maybe not the most helpful metaphor when we're trying to talk about salvation to children. What does it mean to ask Jesus into your heart? Ask a kid and see what they think. It's going to be kind of hard to understand, but it is in Scripture. But the idea here is intimate fellowship. And the fellowship that we have with the Father is mediated by the Son, and it's facilitated by the Holy Spirit. So we read in chapter 2 how Christ, we have access to the Father in one Spirit in Christ. And we also, that's in chapter 2, verse 17, and also in chapter 2, verse 22, Paul had prayed and had said that, you know, God is going to dwell in you, God's temple, by the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, the Son, dwelling in your hearts, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the temple, it's fellowship with God that he's praying for here. So to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to have Christ indwell each one in the heart, inner person, inner self, heart, it's kind of saying the same thing. So this is the first big request. First request being that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that Christ would indwell them. Okay? The next request begins in the last half, verse 17. And this is that the church would know God's love. So Paul prays, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. So, again, some translations take rooted and grounded in love with what precedes in verse 17. It is actually going with verse 18, what follows, talking about love. So, as this second request goes, Paul's going to pray for the church to comprehend Christ's love. But first, the church needs to be rooted and grounded in God's love for them. Some things, you can study them all you want. You can research, you can go online, you can hear about things, talk to people, learn all this stuff about something. But unless you've actually experienced, you really don't know. So you could talk to me about skydiving and about airplanes and about the mechanics of it and about how high you jump and when you need to pull your chute and what it would be like. But if you haven't actually gone skydiving like I have, I know more about it than you do. I've experienced it myself. And if you really want to know somebody who's experienced skydiving, talk to her, because he's been like 40 times. So he knows about skydiving. God's love, you can know about it, but unless you experienced it yourself, you really don't know it, and you can't grasp it. So this love is something that we need to be rooted and grounded in if we're going to grasp it. And God initiates this love in us so that we can love others, but here it's really talking about God's love for us. Notice how in verse 17, he prays that they would comprehend or grasp with all the saints. Don't throw that away. He's praying that they would graft it together with all the saints in verse 18. When I was in seminary, there was one professor, he was new, he came in partway through. Only had one class with him. And he, at the beginning of the course, said, "Listen, if one of you fails my class, you all flunk." I mean, I helped my classmates and stuff before numerous times, but that, I've never heard anybody, any professor ever doing that, saying if one part of the class fails, then everybody fails. But he was trying to get a message across that really, a seminary being a place of training for the church, when you are going through life in the church, if one of you fails, in some sense we all fail. We need to grasp God's love together. So I can study this up all the time, but if I'm not grasping God's word with y'all, it's not what God really desires. And same with you. You can study God's word individually, you should, but we've got to get this together. We've got to grasp God's love together with all the saints. And it is with all the saints, like all the saints in the world, that it starts here. And we have to grasp God's love together. We see as well these spatial metaphors, the width and the length and the height and the depth. And, you know, in the early church from like 3rd century to 13th century, people understood this kind of allegorically, thinking it was the four corners of the cross. Now, I don't think it's exactly what it's getting at, but it's not far off the mark. Because if we're to understand God's love and its width and its length and its height and its depth, in a way of saying it's immeasurable love, if we're going to grasp that, the cross is the great looking glass into which we see the immeasurable love of God. So if you want to understand the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love, look no further than the cross, where God became a man to die for you. That is love. And to rise again from the dead. And this love, in verse 19, he wants us, together with all the saints, to grasp Christ's knowledge-surpassing love. Again, we can't mine the depths of God's love for us. Human minds can't fully fathom divine love. We can't. This is one of the main reasons why we need to experience it ourselves, not just to know it. We need to know it, but we have to experience it ourselves, because there are depths of God's love that we can't mentally grasp with our finite minds. It's so vast, God's love, specifically Christ's love expressed for us. And if you don't know this love, God is holding it out to you to receive this love that he purchased for you through the death of his son. He wants you to know this knowledge surpassing love and to be rooted and grounded in it, to have this fellowship with God in our hearts through faith, which if you believe and repent, you will receive and trust in Christ. This is the love that God wants us to have, and for which Paul prays. In verse 19, the last half of the verse, says, "So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is the last main thing for which he prays, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is basically just a summary or a way of saying, okay, what I've been praying for so far, I've been praying that you would be empowered by God's Spirit in your inner self, that so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, pray that you would grasp this love of Christ In other words, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. So, what does it mean for God to fill up this fullness? Those things. That's what he's talking about, to be filled up with the fullness of God. But we can expand on this further, and we need to expand on this further, because it's an important point here. Some translations say that you would be filled up with the fullness of God. That's true, but it's not really what it's saying here. It's filled up to the fullness of God. So you can kind of think of this like a cup or a mold, where God wants to fill us up to a standard, to a measure. So we are filled from Christ. And in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 19, 18, we read this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." So we receive this fullness from God's fullness, yes. But this is a metaphor. We're filled by the Spirit. So later on in Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to say, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. And then most importantly, probably understanding these verses, we also read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, Paul says, "The one who descended," he's talking about Jesus, "the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity and with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." So when Paul is praying for these things, to be empowered, to be indwelt, to grasp this love, when he's praying that they would be filled up to the fullness of God, he's praying for the church to be conformed to the image of Christ. We, as a church, need to conform to the image of Christ. The fullness is Christ. God fills us to become conformed to Christ. Christ is our code conduct. Christ is our gold standard. He's our Savior. He's also our model, and God wants us to look like Christ. Now, this is a bold prayer when you think about it. This is supernatural stuff that the reason why Paul was praying is because he couldn't make this happen himself. He had to go to God. Otherwise, this just wasn't going to happen. So he prays this prayer, you know, but is it really reasonable to pray a prayer like this? Is such a prayer request possible for the church to look like Christ? If it is possible, it is only going to come through prayer. You have to ask, is this in accordance with God's will? Is this something that God desires for the church? Let's read here to the end of the passage, verses 20 to 21. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." These prayer requests of Paul had an end. This is the end of the first half of Ephesians. And it ends where it began. Where? With God receiving all the glory. From Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul explains all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and he just says over and over again, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory. all about God getting glory through what Christ has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read how really what God did in raising us from the dead, this was to display his rich grace throughout all ages, not just now, but forever. He wants to show off his glory. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read about how it's not just so that we would understand this mystery. God is trying to show off his glory and the mystery of his ministry to the angelic forces as well. It's a much bigger thing than we get. And it's so that God would be glorified. And that's the point, that God would be glorified through all of this. If God was centered on us, that would be idolatry, if you think about it. That would mean that God is most concerned about us when he is God. But God is chief, and we too must be centered on him who deserves all glory. And we can't glorify God as he deserves without God intervening. That's why when he prays this, he reminds himself and prays one more time, now to him who is able, to him who is powerful to do these things beyond all that we can ask or think. It's going to take God intervening to get the glory that he deserves in this broken world. And this is power, so he's praying for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in our inner being, but this is power that is already at work in you. What needs to happen is already happening in you who believe. This is absolutely in accordance with God's will, this prayer. It's absolutely what God desires. Is God going to answer this prayer? That God would be glorified through Christ, through the church. I don't see how he wouldn't answer that prayer. Of course, this is what God desires and designs to do in us. He wants to get glory through Christ and the church as we are conformed to the image of Christ because of Christ's work. So this is the idea. So we come here to the end. And brothers and sisters, we need to pray that God would conform Blue Sky Christian Fellowship to the image of Christ so that God would be glorified through us. This is what we need to be praying for. That God would conform Blue Sky Christian Fellowship to the image of Christ, that we would be empowered by God's Spirit, that Christ would indwell our hearts through faith, that we together would grasp this love of Christ and so be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what God designs for us. Everything that we've read about so far in Ephesians, it's really been about Paul praising God, Paul praying for the believers, and preaching and preaching about what Christ has done. The commands, what we need to do, we really haven't encountered commands yet. Those are in the next half of Ephesians. But so far, we've been reading kind of the why and the how and the what manual. Next, we're going to get to the how-to manual in Ephesians. But these foundational things ground anything that we do that is pleasing to God. These truths of Christ in the gospel, it's God's deeds that form the basis for our good deeds in response. And it's good doctrine that grounds the work that we do. First, we have to grasp what God has done for us before we can do the things that he desires for us to do rightly. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 16, this is what we read. Verses 13 to 20. How does Christ intend to build his church? How is the church built, if we as Blue Sky Christian Fellowship want to be built up, how is that going to happen? When Jesus, in Matthew 16, 13 and following, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. How does Christ build his church? First of all, it's Christ who builds the church. And it's through this confession of Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's on that rock, that bedrock of reality, of truth. That's how Christ builds his church. It's not primarily through the good works that we do. Those are super important. God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. But how God builds his church is through this confession of Christ. And we've got to get Christ and understand Christ more before we can be built up as a church the way God has designed. So we need to pray that God would conform Blue Sky Christian Fellowship to Christ more and more and more. You know, it's not just a need for a pastor and then that's it. And I don't think any of you actually think that that's what we as a church need. But it's not just me or someone being here. It's the whole congregation being built up and conformed to the image of Christ. And personally, I'm excited for this because I know a lot of you have asked me questions about just really some basic things like, what does it look like to have spiritual gifts and to employ those in the church? What should our families look like? What does family worship look like? Like, these are some foundational and really basic things that we need to be built up in as a congregation. And yet, when we, by God's grace, understand these truths about who Christ is, I do not doubt that God is going to answer prayers that are prayed for God to work here in accordance with his will, because God is a jealous God and he desires to be glorified through Christ in the church. And that's going to happen as we, as a church, grow into this measure of Christ by God's work in us. So may we, with faith, pray that God would do this work here in Blue Sky Christian Fellowship and overflow through this congregation to the praise of his glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. We pray, Father, Father, for this reason, bow our knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that you would grant according to the riches of your glory that Blue Sky Christian Fellowship would be strengthened with power by your spirit and the inner being of these people here, so that Christ would indwell in our hearts through faith. Father, we pray that being rooted and grounded in love, that you would grant Blue Sky Christian Fellowship to grasp, together with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, what is the knowledge surpassing love of Christ Jesus for them. Father, that you would fill Blue Sky Christian Fellowship up to the fullness of Christ. And Father, we pray that to you, who are able to do not just this prayer request, but immeasurably more than this, Father, to you who are able to do immeasurably more beyond all that we can even ask or think, we pray that to you, Father, there would be glory. There would be glory through Blue Sky Christian Fellowship and through Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.